What you just witnessed was a rivalry. And those little girls did a really good job in doing that. So how do you deal with rivalries? Rivalries at school where students think that they have to have the better grades than you, or they're always there and you're not. Or at work where somebody gets their work in faster than you do. Or you got friends who are trying to punk you. They're not friends. And they're constantly bragging all the time. They're the better team player. They're got more points than you do. They're in life. They're just doing everything that's better than you. Well, Tony Lasorda used to manage the Dodgers. And one day he went to church before the game. And while he was there at church, they were going to play the Red Sox. And over on the other side of the church was the Red Sox coach, John McNamara. And he kind of, as he was praying, he's evil eyeing, is that allowed to say? And he's watching this guy, and he walks across the auditorium and goes over the area where the candles are at. And he sees him light a prayer candle for the game that afternoon. And then he left. Tony Lasorda walked over and blew out the candle. Not let that prayer candle get to heaven. And that's what you do with rivalries, right? That's the professional way to do it. You don't just beat them, you beat them. And that was the idea behind the rivalry. We've had different rivalries. There's that one team that likes the Broncos, and the other team that doesn't like the Broncos. Who's that one team? Yeah, everybody, there's this rivalry between the Broncos and this other team. Yeah, it's the Raiders, I thought, so I wasn't sure. But anyway, for you Bronco fans out there, the Raiders are their rivalry. And I hear rumors they might be moving to Las Vegas. So no longer the Oakland Raiders. So they're moving the entire Oakland population to Las Vegas to keep up the sundries. We learn from the Apostle Paul how to deal with rivalries. There are all different kinds of rivalries in life. You may be experiencing one right now, maybe going through one, and you need to rise above it, was what Paul tells us. He suggests to us that joy rises above rivalries. Read that with me together. Joy rises above rivalries. How do you rise above the rivalry? With joy. Because you're not focused on the rivalry, you're focused on what the Lord's doing in that rivalry. And that's what Paul did. He focused on that. I want to remind you about joy before we go any farther. Joy is otherworldly. Too many times we've reduced joy to a feeling. We've tarnished it and made it happiness, which is fleeting. To be sure, there is a human feeling of happiness. And I don't want to dispel that or discourage it, but I definitely want to discount it. Because it is not that thing that is eternal. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Because the joy is a fruit of the Spirit, it is a spiritual reality. And for those who have been sitting under this last 3 weeks, you understand that and you're grabbing onto it. But we got to continue to remember that joy goes beyond feelings. It bleeds into the feelings because we are humans. We are three parts. We are feelings. We have soul, we have spirit, and we have the body. But in fact, that is not joy. And we sometimes misidentify joy when we have a little tingle in our spirits. But joy is this overwhelming sense of adulation for the Lord's will being done, a pleasure that comes upon us. And as you see in the quote above you, or above, in the slide behind me, joy can be overwhelmingly sense of explosive exhilaration, which is often what we express as joy. It's explosive. I want to also submit to you this, as well as a quietly contained admiration for a holy moment, where this sense of joy just swells over you. And that's joy as well. We don't want to discount either extreme, but often we do, and we reduce it to a human feeling. So Paul looks at this passage, we look at Paul in this passage, we're going to see that joy rises above rivalries by seeing the Lord in our circumstances. I'm in first chapter of Philippians, chapter 1, I said, verse 12. Paul's talking in the eye. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard, the Praetorian guard, that's that highly specialized guard that protects Caesar, and to everyone else that I am in chains for the Messiah. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. You see here that Paul's not dour because he's in prison. He's in a literal prison. He's in chains. He's possibly could be in Rome or some other place where he's in prison. He's not focusing on the four walls. He's not focusing on the chains that are on his ankle or on his wrist. He's focusing on what the Lord's doing with those chains. Now, in some prisons today, they beat you if you try to speak. And if I want to talk about Jesus, there's times I'm willing to take that beating. There's other times to be wise and to be quiet and let the opportunity arise when the Lord says to speak. And here Paul is speaking. And he says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard, throughout the most important guards in the Roman Empire, and to everyone else, that I'm in chains for the Messiah. I've done nothing wrong. I am not a criminal, Paul is saying. And perhaps the jail you're in or the prison you're in is because you've done nothing wrong. The limitations that you feel that are placed on you are extraneous. You've done nothing to deserve this. And you say, quite frankly, a phrase I don't like because I give laps for it being said, but it's not
fair.
It's not fair. But guess what?
Life
isn't fair. Was it fair that Jesus was on the cross? Was it fair that he got beaten and crucified? No, it wasn't fair. But you want to be Jesus to people, there's going to be stuff that happens in your life that is not fair. You're going to have limitations placed on you at work, at school, in the home. You're going to have chains of resistance. But you don't focus on the chains. You don't focus on the walls. You don't focus on limitations. You don't focus on that which is limiting you. You focus on what is Jesus doing. And that's what he's doing. Do you see that there? It eliminates the limitations as you are filled with joy and thanksgiving. You wonder why your car's broken down. So you go to the place to have it fixed and you sit there. Or you have to ask people to help you, to give you rides or to borrow a car. The Lord's doing something far greater, so you see this joy in there. A friend of mine had to go to a chiropractor recently. He was in severe back pain, and so as he was laying there, as the machine was rolling on his back and the heating pads were on his back, a woman comes walking in. It's very dour, very sad. And he says, I'm sorry, can I pray for you? And she found out some bad news in her life, and so he prayed with her and started sharing Jesus with her. And lo and behold, she had prayed right before. He said, God, if you are in this world, I need to know. And this gentleman led her to the Lord on his stomach in a chiropractor's office. Because he was not focused on the table in front of him. He was not focused on the heating pads on his back. He wasn't focused at his back pain. He was focused on what's Jesus going to do in this situation. And that's how joy goes beyond your limitations and your circumstances. It eliminates it. That's the joyous response that the gospel is being advanced. And nothing can hold the gospel back. Amen? No law, no limitation, no chains can. And who's the gospel? Help me. Yeah, and he preached to him Jesus. And all you have to do is share your testimony, what Jesus is doing in your life, and that's the opening of the door. That's the key in their locked door. And then you can go a little farther. You don't have to be a theological student or a Bible student. You just have to know Jesus and know that he's raised from the dead. Know that he was once buried and he died for our sins. That's real simple and very elementary, but so profound because it changes lives for eternity. And the gospel's advancing beyond the limitations of your life. However you feel like your life is or has been or could have been or should have been. The limitations aren't there anymore. As I wrote this week of the blog, first blog in a month, frankly, a little over a week, about Samson. Samson just blew me away. Here's a guy who's not keeping his vow. He's flirtatious with every woman, messing around with this Delilah, not once, not twice, but three or four times, like an idiot, like a loaf of bread. And he finally succumbs to her, gets his eyes gouged out, gets all these scars, and yet the Lord still what? The Lord still used him. The Lord still used him in all his stupidities, all his foolishness and limitations. The Lord still used him. Whoa, I thought the Lord used saints who walked on water. No, he uses people like you and me and Bruce Banner. The real Hulk, right? Because they look past their limitations. They look past it all. And the Lord's looking past your limitations. He knows you're more limited than you think you are. Amen? Yeah. So joy rises above rivalries by seeing the Lord in all our circumstances. Joy rises above rivalries by heralding Jesus Christ, the true and living one. Verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. What? In the early church? Yeah. Those words are with hostility. But others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, those in goodwill. Do so knowing that I am put here in the defense of the gospel. That's where the word apologetic is right there, defense of the gospel. Verse 17, the former preached Christ out of selfish ambition. That's another word for hostility. Not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And for this, because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, and the word help isn't there, and through the power given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope, that's an expectant hope, that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as and always, Messiah will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live Christ, to die, gain. The word isn't there in the Greek. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I like betwixt the two. I like that one. I desire to depart and be with the Messiah, to see him face to face, which is far better. But verse 24 says, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. This joy that he sees is heralding the true Jesus. He'll talk about that later in chapter 2, the true Jesus. But you perhaps have heard stories of pastors preaching the gospel of Jesus and saving many and having huge churches, and finally, somebody leads them to Jesus. They just had a business relationship. You build my business, and I'll kind of call your name out. Drop some business cards around. We'll make sure this place gets filled. And if you haven't heard those stories, they're real and they're true. And they're Methodist pastors or Baptist pastors or undenominational, non-denominational, all different kinds. They went to seminary. They graduated seminary with honors. They're a phenomenal, eloquent speaker. And they can draw the crowds because they have this charismatic personality. And yet they don't know Jesus. And so they preach them just to build their coffers up. They preach them to keep the building upkeep, because that brings people. Oh, and by the way, for $5, I can give you this hanky. You know.
Ew.
Yeah, it's not used. It's for just blood and bone is what that's for. And in the old days when I was in Arizona, it was to turn your ignition key. As it was so hot, you couldn't grab it. And it's fascinating. And there are people out there. There are sheep stealers out there who go to churches and recruit people from churches, because they just want to build their church. They have this rivalry, this selfish ambition that they want to have the biggest church and they want to save Grand Junction for Jesus. Wasn't the Salem Assembly beautiful at Hans Church? There were at least 13 churches represented that I knew. We had almost 160 people from those different churches. And there was no rivalry. We all named Jesus. It was just fun. The pastors that were with me on stage, it was beautiful. We're brothers. There's no rivalry. And that's what it's supposed to be. But that's our joy, because we know what's supposed to be, so we do what's supposed to be, and the joy of Jesus goes way beyond that. But we herald the true Jesus, and like I said, chapter 2 will give more specifics on that, but I want to focus in on verse 21 just real briefly. For to me, and that's emphatic, to me, to live, to continually have life, and in our translation is Christ. But the idea there is, it's a Hebrewism. When you put a verb in there, it separates them. There's no verb there. They're just smack dab together. For to me to live Christ, that's my life. And to die is gain. How would you fill in the blank? For to me to live is blank. And to die is blank. For me to live is fame. And to die is to be forgotten. For me to live is power. And to die is to lose it all. What's your blank? Mine was sports for the longest time, particularly baseball. And I used to say, I live, eat, and sleep baseball. That's my life. And it took a lot of surgeries from the Lord to get that out of my life. And more often than not, without anesthetic. Yes, the hard way. But what's your life? Can you say this with Paul? Are you a sweet Jesus person? Oh, you got all the right answers? But when the pressure comes, you don't do a Jesus thing? You do something else? It's easy to say right here now. We're comfortable. The ambient temperature is about 70, 72 degrees. Barometric pressure is probably 32 and lowering because rain's coming, I guess. Right. And the lows, the rain comes. And what? Yes, this is the perfect church. Yeah, the radius axis, we rotate, you know, the world run. But you get what I'm saying. We all know the right answers. But are you living for Jesus? I shared this with Sunday school this morning, but not many people knew. But before 2003, I worked three jobs, four technically. I was pastor, I taught at Cornerstone Christian, I taught at Colorado Christian University, and I coached. I was paid for coaching a competitive team. And the board said to quit everything, so I did. So I knew what it was like to be you guys, to have to work 8 to 12 hours a week. Joking. That's what pastors don't work. You know, we just wait for you guys to come in, and we work this 1 hour on Sundays. And you know, I know what it's like to work 8, 10 hours a day. And so when I went back to substitute teaching this week, I asked the Lord, do I need to learn that lesson again? And he just smiled. But what it does make me aware of, that it's still hard, but I'm glad that I'm a salt and light for these kids, and they're needy kids. Now, my hands are tied, but the gospel's not tied. And at one point, I asked the young man to calm down by the blood of Jesus, and he did. And I prayed to my Lord, I don't know what to do here. You've got to do something in me. And he calmed another situation down. Another young lady, I blessed her and said, you are not stupid. You are very intelligent. Another young man grabbed his self and said, I'm a horrible person. I said, no, you're not. You're a lovely creature. And I could have said in Christ. They told us not to hug people, but when I went to Thunder Mountain this week, all the kids from our WANA program were there, and they all came hugging me. Pastor, am I going to come? And then, you know, and the recess, I was outside for recess, and who is this guy? And fortunately, they were saying it loud enough, Pastor Mike, so they could hear. Okay, and I had to make them call me Coach or Mr. Rossman. Well, can we call you Pastor Mike? No, we need respect for the other students here. But the idea is this, my point is this, it's hard to live in the real world. I understand that, and I've understood it since I was a Jesus freak in the 70s. Because the pressures are even greater today than they were then. Because we no longer have a culture that's supporting religious ethos, if you will. No longer supporting the Ten Commandments. And we're at odds with everything. But we can bring Jesus to them. We can be the light and we can be the salt by just saying a simple prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, be me what you need me to be right now. And mind you, I do that a lot. I mean, when this thing was freaking out, you know, kid banging his head on the table, I put my hand between the table and him, and he's banging that, and then he grabbed a spoon, started stabbing me, fortunately it was a plastic baby spoon. But you know, what do I do? Now I know defensively what to do. I know how to disarm people, but I would like to work. Do you see? So the Lord came and he calmed the kid down. And you can do that too, whatever you're at, whatever job you're at. Even when you're by yourself working on something, you can be praying and paying attention to that saw that you're using, whatever you're working with. Okay? Sound good? So, and then if you die, what? Gain. And I do a lot of research in terrorists and stuff like that, and torture and all this. Do you know that if you know you're going to die, that's what makes these terrorists so deadly, pun intended? Because they have nothing to lose. You can't do anything to get them to talk. You know, there's other things you can do, but I'm just saying, if you're going to try to come at them hard, they want to die as a martyr. So what's the big deal?
They're brainwashed.
Yeah, they are. From little kids on. Exactly, you're right, exactly.
That's what they believe.
Yeah. And when we get to that place, I should have nothing to fear. So what, they laugh at me? So what, they tease me? So what, they reject me? I lost all my friends in college. Everyone, when I first became a Christian, I lost everybody. Hated their singing. They were singing these stupid songs like, I can't remember them now, but over mountains, under valleys, you know, dumb Christian, you know, it's sweeter than wine, and you know, and all these other, and I hated Christians singing back then, so I'd sit back and wouldn't do anything, and now, you know, the Spirit's in me, and we're singing songs now, because Jesus took over, but that bothered everybody else in my life, because I was such a Jesus freak. They forget you, Rossman. I'd go down and eat lunch with them, and they'd all ignore me. I had to get a whole new group of friends. Didn't know where to get them. But I was going to Bible studies and going to other churches, and the Lord brought my friends out. A whole new different group. Now they're brothers to this day. We're brothers. And that's what it's like. Yeah, it's going to be some massive shifts in your life because you're living for Jesus. But you know what? You got nothing to lose now because you're going to be resurrected at some point, right? And he's not going to forget your name. Oh, wait, I put that person. Wait, where? Oh, there they are. Oh, gee. Paul had a dilemma here. And you can't see the green one too clearly. I apologize for that. But it basically says the needs of others. It says fruitful work of Christ and Christ remaining on this earth. Because you have to ask yourself a silly question. Why aren't we raptured as soon as we come to Jesus? Rapture means to be snatched up into heaven. Good question. Why aren't we just snatched up in heaven to be with Jesus? Why doesn't that happen?
Because we have a purpose.
Exactly that. Exactly. We have a purpose for the kingdom. And the purpose is presence. And your presence is so powerful, whether you speak a word or not, it's your presence that speaks to people because you're here. You're at a Bible study. You're somewhere in somebody's house. You're at a family. This morning, Jim's dad's sister fell and broke her arm. So Jim stayed home to help his dad get ready to go to see his sister. Presence is power. And as I was driving in after I got the text, I was just praying that Jim would be this light, because often a prophet is what?
Without
honor in his own home. Oh, yeah. Now, I didn't lead my mother to the Lord, didn't lead my dad to the Lord, didn't my sister to the Lord. Somebody else did. Zoe Levitt threw a book, my mother, my dad, somebody else, and my sister, somebody else. But you know what? I'm this freaking Jesus freak. And they're going, whoa, you know, they got their anointed water out and all that, they got rid of me. But pray somebody else comes into their lives. And Jim loves Jesus, doesn't he? He wants to see his dad in heaven, doesn't he? Well, you all know that. You know the right answer. So spending time in presence with them is important, especially for family. Or he could have been snatched away here at the church. See what we're saying here? So there's times, yes, on a Sunday morning, you have to stop and help somebody fix their car. Like the Good Samaritan. Yeah, I've done that once in a church. I said, what if I was on my way to church and I had to stop to help somebody and I didn't make it? What would you guys say? One person spoke up, so we thought you were being lazy. I went, oh, this is good. I wish I could be lazy. You know. But again, it's the perspective. Well, that's your job. You're supposed to be there. Well, I'd like to be a Good Samaritan too, don't you? Yeah. Now, I can't help fix cars, but as I drive by, I say, Lord, lead them to somebody who can. Or may the next time they turn the key, may it start, you know. Whatever we can do. But that's where Paul was at here. Paul was betwixt this two, and he chose, and I think the Lord chose it for him, to remain here on the planet. Joy rises above rivalries by laying the straight stick down in confidence. What do I mean by that? Let's look at 27, we'll find out. Whatever happens, whether Paul stays or is martyred, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We read this earlier. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. That sounds like unity, doesn't it, to you? And that's what we did at the Psalm Assembly. We were one together in the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them. When you're at peace, you're at joy, the sign to them that they will be destroyed. I let the Lord take care of that. But that you will be saved. And that by God. Verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of the Messiah not only to believe on him, but also to what? I'm sorry, you guys follow me in my Bible?
To suffer
for him. Yeah, that's part of the gospel, suffering. I've had people in the last couple of weeks come, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? I gave them five verses, they still don't get it. Right here. This is a passage. You're suffering for being more like Jesus. Well, let him pick somebody else, you know? Yep. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's going to refer to relationships of citizenship later. That word for conduct yourselves is the idea of citizenship. Unfortunately, years ago I predicted that once citizenship matters little, our country's on the decline. This happened in the Roman Empire, where citizenship could be bought for a price. You were conscripted to go into the military, but if you were rich enough, you could buy a surrogate, and they would go and serve for you. And then you would promise them a citizenship of Rome. Well, guess what? It was meaningless. Roman citizenship was meaningless. And then as they got more barbarians, as they would call them, the Visigoths and the Vandals came into the empire, everything was just going south. They were just losing the import of citizenship. Where's our citizenship? It's in heaven. You knew the right answer. It's in heaven. So you're a heavenly citizen. So live like one.
A number of years ago, a pastor was asked, why doesn't he answer his detractors? They're constantly criticizing him and accusing him of things, and it wasn't true, but he just felt that he didn't need to answer his accusers. And so one day a reporter came to him and asked him that very question, why don't you answer your detractors? And he said, I prefer to lay the straight stick down to show that the stick next to it is crooked. And so I've used this phrase for a lot. You may have heard me say it a lot. But it was such a powerful thing to me. It's like, I can't convince the people who are against me, because no matter what I say, they're going to twist my words. They're going to say something different. You see this in politics. You see this in religion. You see this all over the place. So I'm going to lay the straight stick down. I'm going to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. That's what I'm going to do. And everybody else's crooked stick can get straight through Jesus, or they can what? Move over and get out. Yeah, they can. And they'll be exposed. They'll be exposed as the ones who are there. And this is happening in our culture right now. If we stand firm on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we continue to walk in Him, to lay that straight stick down, to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, because Jesus is empowering us to do that, then we can do it. And notice it says together. You're not loners here. There's no such thing as loner Christianity. The rest of that is at verse 27 still. I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Many years ago, you all played the little game. Maybe you'd still play it today. Red Rover, let. Yeah, somebody over. And didn't you lock your arms? Remember that? And you, and you were only as strong as the weakest link. And you looked at that line. As soon as they called your name, you're going to pick that spot where you're going to blow through it. Yeah, I know how to win that game. But if everybody locks up and holds tight, and we used to teach this, we overlap your fingers. Yeah, then they couldn't break through as easily, man. Broke a little finger here and there, but you know what? We won. Yeah. But that's what it's like with Jesus. We're all linking arms together. Just like the Roman shields were meant to be lined up together. And they had a little dip in them, a little hole that they could put their lance or javelin through. Because we're together. The body of Christ is together in unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. The loner, the enemy loves to play with. He loves to get them outside and slowly let them wander away. And the good shepherd is after them to be sure. But in the meantime, they hear the roar of the lion. And he's out to get them. So we need to do this together. Live a life. And we talked about this, about being accountable to one another. So we can spur one another on to love and good deeds, not to embarrass each other. To have negative rivalries, but positive spurring on that. And notice, your persevering matters. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf, I skipped that. Verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Your persevering is going to be a sign, because you're persevering in joy. You're not growling, oh my God, I got another cross to carry. Oh my goodness, I can't believe it. No, you're joyful, you're joy-filled. And people will hear it, and they will be moved to love and good deeds. You want to build families that rise above the rivalries of life, then model proper citizenship of the kingdom. Without reading the entire Bible to you this morning, I thought I'd go to two places. I want to backwards just start in Matthew chapter 5 first, just to show you a little bit of the kingdom living. And as we went through this not too long, about maybe a year ago, we went through the Sermon on the Mount. We showed you that Jesus is demonstrating that you need Him to live all this in you. And that was His whole point of the entire message, that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you're not going to get into the kingdom. And who's our righteousness? Jesus. So that's how you get past that. But I just want to start in chapter 5 and just show you some kingdom living. Chapter 5, verse 13 following, you're salt and light. If salt loses its saltiness, what good is it for but to cast along the road and be trampled upon? You are to be distinctly different. You're to be a seasoning, a flavoring of those, and allow those to be flavored around you. You have to realize that Jesus fulfilled the law. And murdering, it says if you're angry with your brother, you are guilty of murder. So you need to get rid of anger, rage, malice. We're told that in Colossians. You deal with it. Adultery. You can commit adultery without leaving the house. You got a computer now. Guard your heart, they say. You can divorce your wife without having to formally divorce her. You can divorce your husband, formerly divorced him, by your heart being hardened. Keeping your word, verses 33 through 37. I'm looking at the titles of mine. I should read the verses for you, right? Verse 31 to 32 was divorce. 33 to 37 is your oaths. Keep your word. Say what you mean what you say. If you say you're going to do it, then do it. And be just. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that's not what it teaches. No, it's just, see if you're all listening there. We'd all be blind and toothless, yeah. Okay? Now, go the extra mile. Be gracious to them. And the kicker, just in chapter 5, love your enemies. You've heard that it is said, love your neighbor but hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemy. Be kind to those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. Oh, that's easy? No, it's not. That's why you need Jesus. That's why you need Jesus. We don't want to talk about the disciplines and giving to the needy, the discipline of prayer, the discipline of fasting. These are just some of them. And this is all underneath Psalm 15. To turn all the way back to Psalm 15, which is after Isaiah and before Nehemiah. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Yahweh, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Bless your name. Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless. I know. Yeah, there's that rivalry kicking up from us. And who does not walk in right, who does what is righteous or correct, who speaks the truth from his heart, not just to be flattering, and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slander or slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Holy One, who keeps his oath through his word, even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury, and does not accept the bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. And you're sitting there, well, 3 out of 5 ain't bad. That's batting 600. No. Perfection's what the Lord wants. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father's perfect. That's why we need Jesus to live this life. But if you're not modeling it for your children when you're driving in your car or pushing a grocery cart, people are watching you, and often they're under 3 feet. Some are under 4 feet. Some are, how tall? 5'1", 5'3". Yeah, they're watching how you respond to life. And the greatest escape valve of any poor behavior is what? What's the word? Your parents did what? Yeah, oh, yeah. That's what they're going to say. Yeah, exactly. I see what you're saying. Yeah. Yeah, well, my parents did that. It's okay for me. You know, kids in third grade are cussing. It just blows my mind.
Well, they're doing way more than
that. No, I know that, but I didn't want to say that. But my point is, I did this to my own kids. Forgive me for doing what I just did. Maybe not in the heat of the moment, but a little bit later. But you go to your kids, you say, I'm sorry. I've sinned. Repentance is beautiful. Repentance fixes things.
I've noticed that because I'm not the best parent. Mm-hmm. I'm not as angry with Liz as I was.
Praise God.
Because she's hard to raise.
Yeah.
But anyway, I would treat her a certain way, and then I'd see her treat her friends the exact same way, and I'm like, don't treat them that way. And I realize that she copies everything I do.
Yeah.
So I have to really watch what I say and do.
Yeah. And it can make us...
copy her dad.
No.
Maybe it's because it's girl.
Well, it might be. It might be, yeah.
But she'll copy all the bad things.
Yeah.
Along the way.
And that's heavy. So we go, Lord Jesus Christ, you got to be what you need me to be, man, because I can't do this. Because we can't be perfect. We're going to make mistakes. But when we make those mistakes, and that was what I used in that devotion yesterday to blog, it's okay. The Lord can use that. But we go to them and say, forgive me. I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be talking that way. I shouldn't have exploded like that. You know, I know what's right, but, you know, I just need you to pray for me. And boy, that really messes with the kid's head. Me pray for my parents? Like when I'm teaching, I'm asking my daughters, pray for me. I need prayer. I sent out the prayer chain once or twice. You know, I need you guys to pray back, you know, cover me, because somebody else is watching. They may not be in the same room, but they're on the other aisle. They're down the hall. You know, they're hearing and listening, and they're watching. And I say this humorously, but it pays to be paranoid sometimes. Just for fun, because people are watching you. You know. Okay, Jesus point number 2. When we want to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, See Jesus in all your circumstances. How do you do that? Well, I think it's like Gary Smalley talking about treasure hunting. You just go back and look at the situation, see what treasure can I pull out of this? What could Jesus be using? And sometimes it's just praying. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes it's not obvious. But be waiting on Him. And a new thing I want you to start doing here. You ready for this? WIJD. We'll make bracelets up in a minute. What?
What is Jesus doing?
Exactly. What is Jesus doing? Get those little bracelets out. What is Jesus doing? And like I said, sometimes it'll be obvious. Other times it won't. Sometimes we'll get just three or four pieces of the puzzle and we'll go, oh, that's what He's doing, as if it's the whole puzzle. And He just sits back smiling, no, I got a whole bigger piece, a whole bunch more pieces you don't even know. You have no idea. I share this in Sunday school. It's been 40 years since I substituted. And it was so emotional for me when I substituted last time because I didn't get the job I was supposed to get and I didn't want to go back to subbing again. So I tried 2 years ago and I didn't fill out the proper forms or whatever, and this time the Lord worked it out that I got it. But the point I'm making is that it's still emotional for me because it reminds me of my failures. And to do this, to rise above this, is challenging. I need your prayers as much as you need my prayers because I got to get over it. Got to grow up. And what is Jesus doing? And this, I happened, it was beautiful. I walk in, Mr. Scott's there, and I went to Central High School, Mr. Scott's there, so he remembered my daughters, and we chatted for a few moments, you know, and he thought he was going to retire, now he's not going to retire, and it was just really fun. And I go to Mr. Yost's class, and he remembered Crystal, and you know, so cool. I was welcomed warmly, I get there before the students, a little secret. So they came into my class, not me into them. But anyway, you get what I'm saying. So the Lord gave me some little encouragements along the way so I could hang in there. And He does the same thing for you. But I'll bet He was doing way more than I know. Way more. In those three classes, the other classes I did, I don't know if I did anything. I hung up posters on the wall one class. Teacher said, here, do this for me. Took the posters and put tape on and put them in the hallway. You know, did them symmetrical for those who want
to
ask.
Sometimes you got to have the bad to realize the good.
Yeah. And then the Lord steps you back, and sometimes you have to step back and step back and step back and finally go, oh, that's what you're doing, and we still don't see it. But we think we do. But ask the question, WIJD, what is Jesus doing? And I'm going to convince me. I think He'll answer some of that. I think He'll give you some of the baby pieces of your life. I'll need the slides after communion. So, you can think of a lot of rivalries that Jesus had, can't you? Yeah, name some. The Pharisees. The priests. The very Sadducees. Yeah, the very un-Pharisees. You know, there was rivals. The Roman Empire was a rival. He had a lot of rivals. Did he have rivals in his own group? Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, they wanted to sit his right and left hand. They, the other guy that betrayed him, what was his name? Yeah, he had all these rivalries. But he didn't let that stop him. Bless you. I got to learn to say God bless you. I've noticed the last couple weeks I'm saying bless you. Got to stop that, saying God bless you. Find the book of Hebrews. I want you to see this with your eyes. It's before the book of James. Chapter 12. This is how Jesus dealt with His rivalries. I'll do the context here. Therefore, verse 1 says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You got these clouds of witnesses around you. Don't focus on them. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the initiator, completer of our faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, endured the rivalries, scorning its shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such rivalry, such opposition, such hateful opposition from sinful men, so that you will what? Because it's hard. Don't ever lie to you that Christian life is easy. It's hard. But you fix your eyes on Jesus as he fixed his eyes on the hope of the joy before him. And that's how he endured the rivalries. He rose above the rivalries. He literally rose above this planet by ascending into heaven. And that's our hope. That's our vision as we seek Jesus out. As we seek him and not the other Christians, we're focused on Jesus and we keep a running with perseverance. And there's times we're dragging our legs and dragging our hands. Sometimes we're doing the bear crawl. Sometimes we're just our arms are pulling, but we keep it going and we don't stop. We don't give up. We don't grow weary because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary, and they'll even walk and not faint. And that's what it is before you hear the table. This is the table that reminds us that Jesus had a joy on that cross that we cannot explain in spite of all the beating, all the torture, all the bloodletting that he had. The carrying of the weight of the sin of the world we have no concept of. That's what this table reminds us of because of the joy set before him. He preferred not to do this, but he chose to do it. He said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There was no other way. He had to pour out his blood. He had to do this, but he didn't have to do it. He chose to do it because he loves you and me. And that is that amazing love we sang about earlier that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But it's true and it's real whether we can grab onto it or not. And if this is your first communion today because you've given your life to Jesus recently, then let's rejoice with you. We're going to do like we've been doing in the past couple months, is you come down the center aisle, you receive the elements, and then you go out and around to the outside aisle there. These are the bread. We use matzot. If you are gluten intolerant, we have gluten-free ones behind here. The cup is over here. The cup is the third cup. If you haven't been to a Passover, I want to encourage you to come to Passover because we explain all this more thoroughly. But this is the third cup, the cup of I missed one. The cup of redemption. That's a little ADD there, sorry. Matter of fact, I'll remove it. So. That's right. This is the third cup, the cup of redemption. This is the cup that was poured out for me and for you that sins might be forgiven. This is his body which was given for us. You see, if Jesus was just a man, then he would have died for his own sin. But because he's the God-man, the only begotten, the unique one of his kind, he's able to die for everybody's sins because he's human and yet live forever to pay for those sins. Isn't that cool? And there's some scars in heaven, aren't there? Yeah, they're man-made scars in heaven, and they're on his wrists, in his side, and on his feet. That's how much he loves us. And how does that all work out? I don't know. But I do know he loves you guys way more than I could express in my silly little English words here. So I'm asking Lord Jesus Christ now to show you his love. Oh, Father, I pray that if anybody's struggling with not recognizing the body of Christ, that today's the day they let that go. Father, it's because of that that some are sick and some are ill and some have fallen asleep, that they've not recognized the body of Christ. So I forgive them, Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you to bear the consequences of their actions. I ask them to remove the pain and the shame that they've caused your name in this body here. I release these into your hands. Oh, Father, for those who are holding grudges of bitterness and anger toward their family members, I pray you forgive them today. I pray today's the day that they find forgiveness and relief and release from this bondage. Father, for those who have been carrying on living in the past, that today's the day that they no longer dwell or live in the past, but look to you in the future, the author and finisher of their faith. So, Father, I forgive them for living in the past. And I ask you, Lord Jesus Christ, to bear the consequences of their actions. Remove the pain and shame they've caused your name. I release them into your hands. Oh, Father, I pray for those who receive the joy of the holiness of this moment. May they indeed be ignited to live a life that is worthy of your calling, worthy of your gospel, because it will advance no matter how faithful we are, because you're faithful whether we're faithless. So, Father, do your work, do your thing that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Come to the table.